Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Good evening. All right. Glad to be here tonight. Obviously, you guys are too. So excited to be able to share a message tonight and to spend some time with you. So thankful that Chad was able to bring us a message this morning. And really, really excited about Chad and his family being here and getting to work with him. I've known Chad for a long time just through youth ministry. And so was excited to learn that he was coming to Graymeer. And I'll tell you one thing about Chad. Chad is a doer. He likes to hit the ground running and get things done. And so it's been exciting having him in the office the last few weeks. And getting to work with him, and look forward to VBS coming up. Hope you're planning to be involved with that. And just a lot of exciting things going on right now at Graymeer. I want to ask you a question just starting out tonight. It's going to sound like a strange question, and coming from me, it probably won't be surprising. But do you ever just think about your life? I mean, do you ever just stop and think about your life? See, I ask that question because I don't do that a lot. I find that I'm one of those people that I just kind of press on. Charge ahead. I don't really stop very often and just reflect and think about my life. And the last few weeks, I'm not really sure why. Nothing in particular has happened, but I've just been thinking about my life and where I am and what's going on in my life and what I'm spending my time doing. And I'll tell you something that I find interesting, something that I've done since I was a young boy. My mom will affirm this. I'm one of those people that I like to wake up early in the morning and just attack the day. And when I say attack the day, I mean literally like wake up and look in the mirror and say, how much can I squeeze into this day? And I say that as not something that I'm necessarily proud of because I end up doing that a lot of times to the point where I can't fit everything in that I want to do. Sometimes I don't even fit in everything that I need to do because I try to pack so much into one day. And I do that to the point where it will exhaust me. And just wear me out. And my wife will tell you, there's some times where I come home and I'm just so tired and so worn out because I try to do 1,000 things during the day that really I probably shouldn't have tried to squeeze it all in. But here's what's interesting to me about that. As I've thought back over this last several weeks, and I think about when I lay my head down at night a lot of days, just exhausted from everything I've tried to do. And I think about everything that I've done throughout the day. And I reflect on that. I noticed that I spend a lot of time doing things that just don't really matter. I spend a lot of time being involved and chasing after things that in the grand scheme of life just aren't all that important. And it makes me just stop and think for a second, why is it that I spend so much time and invest myself so deeply in things that aren't really all that important? I did an illustration with the youth group. It's probably been a month or two ago. And I just want you I want to do it again tonight. I just want you to think about something. Well, let's just say for a moment, and don't get too excited because this is not really going to happen. Well, let's just say for a moment that from here on out, every Sunday morning, when you wake up and you go in and log on your computer and you check your bank account, you learn that a deposit of $10,080 has been made. Okay? $10,080. Every Sunday morning. So when you wake up on Sunday morning for the rest of your life, someone's going to deposit $10,080 in your bank account. Now, you get to choose how to spend that however you want to. You can do whatever you want to do with it. Here's the only catch, though. Every Saturday night, once you go to bed, your bank account is going to be completely wiped out to zero. Now, the good news is, on Sunday morning, you wake up, guess what? $10,080 has been put back in your bank account. And you get to choose how to spend that. How would you spend it? Would you be one of those people that as soon as you got it, like right off the bat, you just want to rush out and just spend every bit of it, make one big purchase? Would you be one of those people that might hang on to it all week long and wait till maybe Friday and be like, all right, I've saved it all week and I'm going to go out and blow it? Would you take that money and try to invest it in other people? Would you take that money and just donate it to somebody? Find people or places that could really use it and try to just give it all away? Would you try to bless people's lives with it? Would you maybe try to figure out a way to manipulate the whole deal and think, how could I save this money? How could I just pile it all up and just save it all? Would you maybe be one of those people that decides that you're just going to just mindlessly blow it? Every day, I'm just going to get up and I'm just going to spend. I don't care how I spend it. I'm not really going to keep up with how much I've got. I'm just going to spend. And whenever that debit card it stops working, then okay, I'm done. I'll wait till the following Sunday. So there's lots of ways that we could spend it. The reality is, there's probably not a lot of us in this room that wake up every Sunday morning with that kind of deposit in our physical checking account. But here's what's cool about that. Every Sunday morning when we wake up and we're allowed to be on this earth for a week, God deposits 10,080 minutes into our lives for the week. And the ultimate outpouring of God's love is that He allows us to choose how we want to spend those 10,080 minutes. See, we each get to decide for ourselves how we're going to invest our time. Some of us may want to invest our time in other people. We may want to find places that we can go and people we can encourage and invest our time. Some of us may be the kind of people that we just want time to stop. We just want to save it all. You know, I tell my kids all the time, stop growing. You're growing too quickly. And you just want to slow it down. Some of us may just blow right through it and never really think about it. We wake up, we watch TV, we do what we want to do, and we never really just stop and think about what we do with our day. See, it's a lot like money. If it were money, we would probably be very careful about how we spend it. But as time, sometimes we just blow through it and we don't really think about what we do with it. And I say that convicting myself as much as anyone, because there's so many days where I squeeze 100 things in and I don't really stop and think about, am I investing my time in things that really matter? There's a popular book that came out several years ago by Francis Chan. And many of you, I'm sure, have heard of him and maybe read some stuff that he's put out. But he says something in this book that as I was reading it years ago, I've never forgotten it. It just makes you stop and think about what you do with your time and how you're spending your days. And it's kind of backwards of what we might think. But the quote is just simply this. We spend our lives being so afraid of failure, when what we should really be afraid of is succeeding in life at things that don't really matter. I mean, just think about that for a second. We're so afraid of failure, but what we should really be afraid of is succeeding in things that don't really matter. I've heard it put another way, and this is something I heard as a kid, and I'm sure you've heard it, but another way of putting that is, how sad would it be to climb the ladder of success only to get to the top and realize that we've leaned it against the wrong building? So each of us in this room, we're all somewhere on our ladder right now. We're all climbing a ladder working towards a goal. And only you know what your goal is. Only you know what you're chasing or what you're searching for. But all of us are somewhere on a ladder. And again, the ultimate outpouring of God's love is He allows us each to decide which building we want to lean our ladder up against. What is it that we want to pursue? What is it we want to chase after? As we look into Scripture tonight, I just want to encourage you to allow the Bible to be that mirror that we can look into, and it can reflect back to us. That we can look at how we're spending our time and what we're investing in, and to see, as we put that up next to God's Word, are we investing our time into things that really matter and that make a difference in our lives, not just here, but for our eternity. The first thing I want you to think about as we enter into this study tonight is just a statement, basically. We need to succeed at the right things. You know, success, it's one of those things that we all think about. We want to succeed, right? And everything that we do, success is always a goal. Whether it's in business, school, sports, or just being able to get up and put two matching socks together every morning, we want to succeed in everything that we do. I've never known a single person that wakes up and is like, man, I just want to fail today. I just hope this is miserable and I fail at everything that I do. You know, I've often said, man, I have failed at everything I've done today. I just want to get up and try again tomorrow because I want to succeed no matter what it is. And what's interesting to me about success is a lot of times when we succeed in something, it encourages us to pursue it even further to see how much more we can succeed. For instance, if we succeeded in making money, a lot of times we find there's the allurement to like, hey, if I've succeeded in this, if I just invest myself more, how much more money could I make? Or if we're an athlete at one point, we may think, hey, I'm pretty good at this sport, but if I would just dedicate more time to it, I wonder how much more success that I could have. See, success is one of those things that once we get a taste of it, we always want more. And we often want to succeed in things that we've already had a little bit of success in. So I just want to ask you, you know, this tough question of how do we know that we're on the right road? Or how do we know if we're succeeding in the right things? How do we know that we're chasing down the right things? And there's a story in Scripture that we can all relate with that every one of us in here know well, but I think it kind of helps illustrate this point to see that we can succeed in the wrong things, that we can be successful in the wrong things. And a lot of times it takes a miracle for us to realize that we're succeeding in the wrong things, that we're chasing after the wrong things. In Acts chapter 7, we're introduced to a man named Saul. And we're introduced to him at an interesting time as they are preparing to stone Stephen. In verse 58 of Acts 7, we read this, "And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution." Now over in Acts chapter 9, we pick up and we read more of the story. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So we see Saul is persecuting Christians. He's going around persecuting Christians, those who belong to the way, is what they were calling the followers of Christ at that time. And he's successful in it. He's having success. In fact, so much that he goes to the high priest to get letters so that he can continue to do this, and he gets them because he's successful in persecuting Christians. So the question is, why was he doing that? And see, Paul answers that question for us later on in Acts 22, verse 3. He says this, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you." Why was Saul persecuting Christians? He was doing it because he was zealous for God. See, he experienced some success, and so he chased it further and had more success. And he thought he was doing it for the right reasons. He thought he was chasing after the right thing, only to see that light on the road to Damascus to realize that he wasn't. That he was succeeding in something that he shouldn't have succeeded in. He was chasing after the wrong thing. This is an extreme circumstance, but I want you just to stop for a second and just ask yourself, what is it in life right now that I'm having the most success at? What is it that I find that I'm chasing after the most? Are you succeeding at building wealth? Are you succeeding at popularity or social status or gaining friends or being known? Some of our younger ones, are you succeeding in sports? See, none of these things by themselves are bad things. None of these things that we talk about are things that we need to stay away from. They're things that I think God's put before us. You know, to have wealth is not a bad thing. To get to play sports and be involved in social circles and have friends and do those things, they're not necessarily bad things. But if succeeding in them monopolizes our time to the point where we leave God out, then Satan wins. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read this in the Bible, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." I'll be honest with you, for a long time I thought that for Satan to win in my life, that he had to tempt me to go and do things that God tells me not to do. I'll just give you an example. This was my mindset as a teenager. I used to think, as long as I don't drink, smoke, steal, have sex, tell lies, do those things, then I'm good, right? I can get into heaven if I just stay away from those things. But what's interesting is I've noticed that Satan realizes he doesn't have to tempt us with those things. At some point he stepped back and he realized, he said, you know, if I can just keep them so busy chasing after things that don't really matter, they won't have time to think about God. And if we don't think about God, if we don't have a relationship with God, then Satan wins. We don't have to chase all those other things. We don't have to be involved in all those other things. We just need to stay so busy that we can't possibly think about having a relationship with God. It's amazing to see how Satan knows right where to get us. That he knows how to tempt us and what to put before us to try to lure us in. I think we sometimes can get the mindset that God wants to take from us. We think that God wants to take from us. That he gives us these rules and these regulations and he doesn't want us to enjoy life. He doesn't want us to really enjoy everything that's here. But the reality is God doesn't want to take from us. God wants to give to us. He just wants to give to us. He doesn't want to take anything away from us. Jesus says in John 10:10, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. When God asks for our time, it's not that He wants to take our time from us, but it's that He wants to give to us. He wants to bless us. So I think the obvious question is, and the difficult question is, how do we decide what really matters? And for all of us here tonight, that may be a different answer for each of us. To sit and think about what really matters in our lives. Luke chapter 10, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 10 with me. I read a story that really and truly, I've seen this exact story kind of play out in my life, and you probably have too. It's interesting when we see what plays out in this story to see how we can relate to this so well. Luke chapter 2, I want to start reading in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Him and said, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So we have this picture of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet where a disciple would be, and she's learning from Him. She's building a relationship with Him and spending time with Him. And we see the contrast of that. Mary is running around trying to serve and do all those things. Now, it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I'm sure most of us here have hosted people in our homes, right? I'll confess something. Aaron and I have a favorite thing in the world to do, and that is just to have people over. And we love, as we like to say, we like to invite 50 of our closest teenage friends over all the time. And we love to host them in our house. It's a picture of a Bible study one night at our house. And yeah, if you ever want that at your house, just let me know. And it's a lot of fun. When we first got into youth ministry and we were able to finally have a house and things, we started doing things like this all the time. And I'll tell you, it was kind of hard at first because we never hosted a lot of people. And I struggled with it at first because if we were having people over, there's things you have to do, right? I mean, you've got to clean your house. Now you guys may have your houses clean all the time, but we don't really live like that. You have to clean your house. And, you know, you got to mow the yard and make everything look good. And then before people get there, if you're having food, you got to start preparing dinner for them and doing all those things. And when it first started, for me, it was like I would go so crazy all day long trying to get everything ready and cooking dinner. And then everybody would start getting there. So as they're getting there, you're trying to greet people and you're still doing dinner and getting things ready. And you start putting food out and everybody starts eating. And so you get a moment to kind of eat real quick. And then as they finish eating, you start taking dishes and, right, you load dishes in the dishwasher. You don't want to stay up all night doing that. You're cleaning up and you got to take the trash out because it's overflowing. And then guess what? The party's over. And everybody starts leaving and you're sitting there going, wait a minute, I didn't even get to hang out with anybody. I didn't get to talk to anybody. And I struggled with that for the longest time. We would have people over because I thought this isn't really all that fun when you're running around doing all that. Now, after you have, you know, years of practice, it's not quite as big of a deal. But here's what's funny about that to me. Now, as I look back and I think about it, if people come over to your home to see you and spend time with you, wouldn't they much rather you actually spend time with them than worry about dishes and trash and all that kind of stuff? I mean, we know that, right? But yet, for some reason, we still chase after trying to get those things done. And I think that illustration is a perfect illustration of our lives. That we have God right here in front of us who wants to have this relationship with us. He wants us to spend time with Him, but for some reason we get so caught up in taking the trash out and doing the dishes and all these other things that we're running around instead of just sitting down at Jesus' feet and spending time with Him. Being that disciple. We see here again in verse 42. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. See, Jesus is basically pointing out what's important. And He stresses something I want to make sure you get here. He says, it won't be taken away from her, not now or in eternity. You know, that when we sit at Jesus' feet and we invest our time in the right things, that we get to look forward to that. Eternity. Paul says it sort of like this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, the one thing I do. It's the most important thing that I do. It's the focus of my life, the thing that I can't forget about, waiting on the upward call of Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, we read this. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. And I think here's where we find the heart of what really matters. See, Paul alludes to something here that we need to make sure that we notice. He mentions the return of Christ. He mentions Judgment Day. Do you ever think about that day? Do you ever think about what that experience is going to be like? Seeing God face to face. Looking back through our lives and thinking about the decisions that we've made and the choices we've made in our lives and the things that we've chased and the paths that we've walked down. Do you ever just stop and think about that day? Because I've noticed for me that when I think about that day, I make better decisions today. And when I have things in my life that I want to chase after, if I just think about that day, it really helps me decide, is that worth me chasing after? To stop and think about Judgment Day. And the last part of this that I want to mention tonight, to me, is probably the scariest part of it at all. It's the one thing that we have to acknowledge and recognize about why it's so important about us thinking of how to spend our time and what to invest in. The things that we are succeeding in and investing our time in will be passed on, and there's a generation behind us watching. Whether it be your children, your grandchildren, a little brother, a little sister, a young couple who you go to church with, people are watching the way that you invest your time. They're watching the way that you spend your 10,080 minutes every week. And by the way that we do that, we're teaching people what really matters in our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Moses is telling the Israelites about what they need to do to pass their faith on to the next generation. He's basically saying, this is what you need to make sure you're teaching the next generation. Look in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We think about what he's telling them to think about. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I can tell you, my kids are at the age now that I see all the things that the world is telling me that's so important for me to teach them. You know, we want to teach our kids how to make money, how to do well in school, how to ask a girl out, how to shoot a basketball, how to throw a baseball. And all these things are fun and they're things that we want to share with our children. But if you look close, Moses doesn't mention any of these things. And again, not that they're bad things. But Moses just doesn't mention them. In fact, he only mentions one thing. Just one. And we need to make sure that we pass down to the generation behind us that is watching. And that is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To repeat His commandments again and again, to talk about them day and night, and to make sure that above all, if we teach the generation behind us that is watching anything, to make sure that they realize that God is at the forefront of our lives. That when we stop and think about how we want to invest our lives and where we'll spend our time, that God has a say in that. As adults, we have responsibilities we have to take care of. And quite frankly, there's times where we don't feel like we're in control of our schedules. may work jobs that keep us busy, or we have to work long hours, and that's just difficult sometimes to have to make those decisions about how to spend our time. But if our lives aren't reflecting that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then Satan is winning in our lives. We may not be doing all those things that we think about that are on the big bad sin list, but Satan is winning in our lives if he's pulling our time and our attention away from God. Jesus says in Matthew 16:26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Using some of the examples that we've talked about tonight, how much wealth would we have to chase after and obtain for it to be worth forfeiting our soul? How popular and how famous and how well known would we have to be for it to be worth forfeiting our soul? How great of an athlete and how big of a superstar would I want to be for it to be worth forfeiting my soul? What are you succeeding in? What are you having such great success in right now that it controls all your time, all your money, all your thoughts, because you want to experience more? Whatever it is, if God is not the center of your life and at the forefront of your hearts and your minds, then lay it down. Think about how you're investing your time every day. Think about how you approach each day. And what is the message of your life saying to those who are around you? And Jesus tells us the ultimate secret in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He doesn't say seek third, seek fourth. He says seek first. First. God wants to be first. No matter what's going on in your life tonight, no matter where you are, no matter where you find yourself, no matter what your time is being pulled towards right now, nothing is more important than making sure that God is first in your life. I hope and pray that you think about your life. I hope and pray that you stop and you think about how you're spending your time. Is it worth all the things that I'm chasing after? Is it worth the things that I'm giving up? Is it worth me pursuing these things? Am I teaching those around me the right things by what I'm doing with my life? And if the answer is no, we pray that you will make changes in your life to get that right. I don't like to reflect on my life, because when I do, I don't always like what I see. You may be there tonight and experience the same thing. If there's anything we can do to help you out tonight, please let us do so. Just come forward as we stand and as we sing.